This morning, we're going to discuss some core values of our church. But before we get started, I had the privilege of being a military brat when I was growing up. And so we traveled a lot throughout the United States, and we traveled a lot in Europe. And I got to thinking, I have visited churches all over the United States, a lot of different cities. In Europe, I remember going to some of the great cathedrals in France and some in Germany. One thing I notice about churches is they're all different. I don't think I've ever been into a church that was identical to the one I'd been in before. I know that I've been in some that are similar, but there's always something different. And so about 10 years ago now, the elders got together and we did some research and some studying and looking at mission statements, vision statements, and also what the core values are of the church. And this is what we came up with. And the reason we're doing this is because we believe these core values are what help us guide the local church here. We don't say these are perfect or anything like that, but these are guidelines that we use to do different things here at our church. What I want to do now is I want to go, these are some things that we know about the church. We know that Jesus established it. We know that in Matthew 18, we've been given a standard for church discipline. We know in Acts 2 that they met in homes and they went from door to door. We know that in Acts 5, the society or the culture is recognizing that there is this thing called the church. In Acts 8, we find Paul persecuting the Christians or persecuting the church. In Acts 9, we see because of that persecution, the church spread out all over the area. We also know that elders were appointed in 1 Peter 5. In Titus 1, we have qualifications of what an elder should be, how he should manage his life. But if you go through and you look at all these passages, there's not much guidance given to how a church body should be organized. Nothing that says what their goals are. Should they have music or no music? Should they play instruments? Should they not play instruments? What does the day-to-day operation look like of the church? Where do we spend our energies? How do we share the gospel with other people? There's a lot that just is not shown what the actual individual body is supposed to look like. And so we believe there's a universal church, which is made up of all believers throughout the world. But we also believe that the local church is a strong place for us to go to get experience spiritual growth. We believe that each local body needs to establish its own vision, mission, core values, and strategies on how to reach out and function as a church. What I want to do today is I'm going to briefly touch on the mission and the vision statements of our church, and then we're going to spend the majority of the time in looking at our core values, and what do we mean by those core values. So the mission of our church is rather simple. It's basically a restatement of our core values. So our mission is we develop people who follow Christ and show them to the world. So what we in what we mean by that is developing people is we it mean when we go to when we evangelize and new believers get saved, then we have a system set up whereby we can train them, we can teach them what the Word of God says, we can show them how to use their giftedness, and we can send them out into the world, so to speak, and they should be able to share the gospel with other people. While we were developing these mission statements and stuff, we looked at several other churches that theologically kind of agree with us, and their similar their statements are very similar to ours. Just a recap of the Great Commission. So that's a mission statement. Vision statements are a little different. Every ministry within the church should have a vision statement. And a vision statement basically is a snapshot of where you want to go in each ministry and as a body. A church could have many mission statements because we have many ministries within the church. What I want to do now is look at our mission statement, I mean our vision statement. And this would be one that we would use on a Sunday morning to when people come into our church. This is what we envision the vision statement to be. I see a place where people come into our building and immediately feel welcomed and are greeted by people who express love, excitement, and concern. So this is not only for visitors, but this is also for members, whether they're a member of the church or they're this long time, they've come for a long period of time, but they're not a member. We want everybody, when they come in that front door, to be greeted and to be made in a sense that they're special and that we're excited for them to be here today. Core values. And like I said, each ministry could have multiple vision statements. It's kind of like if I'm planning a trip to California, and I want it to take 3 days. So where do I stop the first day? So my vision statement for that first day may be, I am going to drive from Wichita, Kansas to Santa Rosa, New Mexico, and spend a night there. That's my vision. But the ultimate vision is I'm going to arrive in California in time for the conference. But so vision statements basically keep you on track and keep you focused on where you want to go. And vision statements can change from year to year. In your bulletin today, you'll find the four core values listed along with a general idea of what they mean. One of the things we try to do here is whenever someone wants to develop a new ministry or start a new ministry, we run it through these core values. Does the new ministry have an impact of the core values that we want? So everyone matters to God and therefore to us. Everyone belongs to the body, but both globally and here, locally as part of WBC. Everyone grows to their full maturity and usefulness in Christ. And then everyone serves according to their gifts, serving both the body of Christ and the world. And one thing I want to point out is everyone is not one word. Everyone, the way we wrote this and we thought about this quite hard and we talked about it a lot was that we're saying that every individual, every person matters to us. Once they become a believer, they belong to the church. We believe that everyone needs to grow in their spiritual life. And we know that everyone has special gifts and they should be able to use those within the body or with outside the body. And everyone's going to look, everyone, the way they use their gifts, they may have the same gift. It may look differently. It may look different, not differently. So let's look at our first core value. Everyone matters. What we did as elders is when we developed these core values, and you can find these on our webpage, on our website, was to come up with a paragraph statement of what everyone matters actually means. And this is what we wrote up for everyone matters. God is the creator of everyone, and he personally and individually cares for everyone. His expression of love for everyone includes providing for forgiveness and a restored relationship with God, thus making salvation available to all who trust in him. The natural outgrowth of our coming to know him personally is that we share in and demonstrate that same love to everyone, regardless of their appearance, lifestyle, or past. So everyone should matter to us. No matter who comes through that door, we should know that they matter to us. People that are in your workplace, people that are casual acquaintances, should matter to you, and should, because they matter to God. And that, I think, should be one of our primary motivations to share the gospel, is that God desires everyone to be saved. We should have that same desire. We should be able to reach out and communicate with people and share the gospel. Let's look at John 3, 16 and 17. Probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. A few weeks ago, Charles shared a statistic. A few weeks ago, Charles was talking about the 10 virgins in Matthew 24, and he stated that the offer of salvation is universal, that it's available to everybody. He sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came, his Son came and died, and then anyone who believes in him is available to be in the body. People have to make a choice to believe. Jesus was the Son of God and came and died for them. And in 17, we see that his purpose was not to condemn the world, but his purpose was to save the world. In Luke 19, we have another brief statement, and it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So Christ came to save people that were lost. Anybody in this room ever been not lost? At some point in time, we were all lost. And then as believers, we become born again, and our lives need to demonstrate what the Savior's done with us. In Romans 5, a verse that's probably pretty common to a lot of people, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." I think this speaks to the intensity of his love. He didn't come for people that were like-minded of him. He came for people that were, in a sense, his enemies. People that were in opposition to him. Once again, anybody in here never sinned? Oh, yeah. Right, Noah. Everybody has sinned at least sometime in their life. And Christ came for all of those people, for the sinners. In John 16, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge." Once again, Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. And the Holy Spirit has come now. And one of the purposes of it is to continually convict men of their sin, or mankind of their sin, and their need for a Savior. The thing that I think is really good throughout, God could have used a lot of different things to convict the world or to spread the gospel, but he picked us, individuals, to get saved and then to be the voice of Christ throughout the world. And as the Holy Spirit works within us, he gives us the ability to do those types of things. So everyone matters. The next core value is everyone belongs. And here is the statement that you'll find on our website. As a believer in Christ, everyone becomes part of God's family, a part of the church around the world. But everyone also needs to be involved with and committed to a local gathering of believers, a local church. Everyone grows best when involved in deeper relationships with other believers in a local church. Therefore, everyone needs to be involved with others, both for their own merit and for the benefit of others. I learned that lesson the hard way. When I was in college, I thought I was a spiritual giant. And I was leading Bible studies with junior high kids before school in the morning. I was involved in all kinds of Bible studies and more in-depth study of the Bible. And in between my sophomore and junior year of college, I transferred to another school because they had a better program than I wanted. Well, I got there, and I was away from all of my Christian friends, the Christian influences in my life. And so I thought, I'm a spiritual giant. I can do this on my own. After the first semester of not having consistent fellowship with people, not going to church regularly, not reading my Bible regularly, I was so depressed. And I went home that Christmas break, got together with some of the guys at the church, and realized the one thing that I had been missing was input from other believers' lives into mine, and the ability to reach out and share my life with them. So everyone belongs to the Bible, to the body. If you go all the way back to Genesis 2, the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So the Lord caused a man, gosh, I can't even read. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to him. From the very beginning of time, we are made for relationships. we should be in a relationship with other believers. We were never meant to be alone. In Romans 7, it says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." Once we become believers, we are dead to sin, and now we belong to Christ. Christ should be our head, should be our master. And we belong, in a sense, to other believers. We all have a common bond that we need to develop, and we'll talk about that as we grow in the next section on Everyone Grows. But we belong to the body. We belong to each other. We need each other in order to stay healthy. Paul uses an illustration in 1 Corinthians 12 of the body being, the church being like a body, believers being like a body, a physical body. "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all are made to drink of it. This is how it works for the Christian life once we believe. We belong to a body of other believers. We have the church universal. We have the individual local body of believers. Within the local body, we have a variety of gifts and a variety of abilities, but they all work to glorify God. You know, once we become believers, there should be a change within us. There should be a desire to be in the Word. There should be a desire to be with other believers. And there should be a desire to grow. And so the next core value that we're going to look at is everyone grows. And here's the statement that the elders came up with. God's desire for everyone after they put their faith in Christ is that they continually grow to become more Christ-like by avoiding actions and attitudes that are displeasing to God and following in the steps of Christ, in his love and ministry to others. Thus, it is the privilege and responsibility of each follower of Christ to pursue Christ-likeness in their personal life, assisting other believers to grow in the pursuit of God, and to train new believers in their relationship with God. You know, last week we had 29... I think kids up here on stage, I think that's the number that I heard. What if in 30 years they had not matured at all? They had not grown at all? What would they look like? I mean, can you imagine being 35 years old and not knowing how to tie your own shoe, not knowing how to feed yourself? It would be really, really different. So it's important. Just like the human body needs to grow and mature, we as Christians need to grow and mature. If you look at this picture, this is a trunk of a tree. And you'll notice that there are different lines on it. I used to think that every line meant for a year of growth of the tree. It doesn't. You can have multiple growths of or growth spurts in a tree within a year. There will be times when, if you look on there, there are some really wide ones. There will be times when you look at that, when the scientist looks at the tree and at the different rings. One may tell, can you guys read that up there? No. So they could show you that for 1 year there was a really strong growth. So the width of the tree, the width of the ring on the tree will be wider. When there's a drought, why is width and ring so hard to say? The width of the ring will be narrower. You can see there's one little black spot on the lower left of the trunk, and that's where a fire came through and did some damage to the tree, but it didn't kill the tree. So the point I'm trying to make is this. We are going to grow. We need to grow. The only way you do that is being around other Christians, reading your Bible, and having fellowship with one another. The goal is to keep growing. When I was in seminary out in Portland, Oregon, one of my classes, I had to read a book called Five Models of Sanctification. And sanctification is the process that once you get saved, how do you progress through your Christian life growing little by little or in great amounts? And one thing that we had to do, we had to read the book, then we had to write up our own model of sanctification, what we think that looked like. And I wish I would have kept that because I don't have that anymore. But I also, during that time, read a book called The Green Letters by Miles Stanford. Here's a quote from the back cover of the book that kind of shares a good view of why and how the body should grow. Perhaps the greatest drama in the world is the slow and subtle growth of character in the Christian. Beauty of your character can be developed only through years of reflection and experience in the Word of God, as the life of Christ is increasingly lived by faith. The Christian life is a healthy, robust kind of life. It advances also through trials. For in one who has faith, even suffering is not wasted, but becomes a means of increasing spiritual vigor and growth. In this book, what he does is he develops what a Christian life should look like. I remember there's one illustration in it where he talks about an oak tree and the rings within the oak tree. You'll have 2 or 3 years of growth, and then you may have 1 year where there's little growth and the ring is pretty narrow. And he said that's the same with us in our Christian life. We may have times when for 2 or 3 years we are growing and growing and growing. Then we kind of run into this rough spot where we have to take everything that we've learned and apply it to our life. And that means changes within our life. And whenever we have changes, we view them as barriers sometimes. And those barriers can keep us from pursuing and growing like we need to be. Here are some verses that we think support the idea that we all need to grow. 2 Thessalonians 1. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Paul praises the Thessalonians because they were growing in their faith and their love for one another was increasing. As you grow within the body, I think an unusual thing happens where you develop a deeper love for one another. Kind of a question just to ponder. How many of you in the past year can say that you have grown in your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves often. Am I demonstrating love to my brothers and sisters? And this has been a really weird year, for lack of a better term, where a lot of people haven't been able to get together face to face. And they've had to do things on the computer or on their phone, and that's how they've maintained contact with one another. But gathering together face to face, I think, is the most effective way for us to show love and to develop love for one another. Ephesians 4:15 through 17 says this: "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who's ahead, into Christ. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We have Christ as our cornerstone. We have the apostles and the prophets as our foundation. And really, we so we have, okay, there goes the voice. Christ is our cornerstone, the apostles and prophets are our foundation, and somehow we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So as we grow together, we are being built into a spiritual building, so to speak. First Peter talks about we are living stones, which means that the stone is not stagnant, but can continue to grow and mature in Christ. The last core value is everyone serves. God gives each believer special abilities by the Holy Spirit as a means to serve and build up the whole body of Christ, thus helping the body grow as it should. This only works as intended when everyone uses their God-given abilities for the benefit of the body. Regardless whether their special abilities are behind the scenes or more visible, whether they are used within the church or for the benefit of those outside the church. The exercise of these special abilities is essential for the proper functioning, growth, and fruitfulness of the body." There are many verses in the Bible that talk about serving one another. We're just going to look at a couple of those today that support this idea. Galatians 5:12 through 14, we read, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So as Christians, we need to be reaching out and loving our neighbor, both in the body and outside of the body. 1 Peter 4:10 through 12, "As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The phrase in here that says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, I find this very interesting, because when you're serving the way that you are gifted, you are kind of energized by God in the process. God gives you the ability and the strength to do it. I think of several people I know in this church have the gift of service, and when you watch them serve, you can just see it's like they're in their element. They're doing the thing that God created them to do. And the same with teaching, the same with the other gifts. When someone is in the right place, using their gift the right way, it's a supernatural thing that we can look at. And God can truly be glorified through that process. I'm going to look at one more illustration of serving, and it's going to be found in John 13. This is in the upper room, the night of the Passover. And Jesus gets up from the table, and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. Peter says, "You will not wash my feet." And Christ says to him, "If I don't, then you can't belong." And then Peter says, "Well, if you're going to wash my feet, wash my whole body." And Christ says, "The clean do not need to have their body washed." And here we have this follows. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Everyone serves. Everyone has the ability and the giftedness and the talent to serve. For some of us, it may be we are prayer warriors, and we sit in our home and we pray a couple hours a day for different people in the body. That's an act of service. You may be one that likes to be with little two-year-olds every Sunday morning for a couple of hours. You may be one that provides the treats. But when you're in your element and you're serving, it just feels so good, so right. Here at WBC, we've got a lot of people that serve. We just looked at some of those not too long ago, one of our elders meetings, and I was amazed at the number of people that are involved actively in ministries on a regular basis here at the church. For elders, we love that, because then we don't have to do it. Well, and plus, we're not gifted in all those areas. Think of a time when you used your gifts and just felt like you were in heaven, in the sense that this is exactly what I need to be doing for Christ. If you've never discovered what your gifts are, get together with one of us elders and see if we can provide you some material to figure that out. If you know where your gifts are and you desire to serve, just pick a ministry and go and talk with the leaders and see if you can get involved in serving here at the church. Serving, to me, is just a joy, in the sense that I get to do what I'm created to do. And so that's where we all need to be. We all need to be doing what we're gifted to do. A couple of applications from these core values. From the core value of everyone matters, if you've not accepted Christ, do it today, because you matter to him. God does not desire that any should perish. And God desires that each one come into a relationship with him. From the belonging. Do you feel like you belong at WBC? Then I urge you to get involved and get to know people. You can't get to know people if you never talk to anybody. So during the fellowship times, during the classroom times, in between things, get to know some other people. Look for opportunities to grow, not just on Sundays, but throughout the group, throughout the week. We have a men's Bible study that meets every 2 weeks, a women's Bible study that meets 2 times a week. They're so much more spiritual than we are. And then we have equipping classes. We have lots of ways that you can get input for your spiritual growth. Look for opportunities to grow. Lastly, learn about ways to serve others both inside the church and outside the church. I think we do a really good job of serving inside the church. We try as a body to do some activities every year that includes the community around our church building. We want to continue to do that. But we also want you to be involved in the community, in your workplace, serving other people. In Titus, it says that we are made to do good works. So do those things that benefit others and I don't know how to say this. Let's just leave it there. Do good works for others so that they can see God glorified in you or see God in you. Let's pray. Father, one of the things that you share with us in Scripture is that you desire to be in a relationship with us. We also notice in Scripture that you're the one that seeks out and calls us and draws us near to you. We also see in Scripture that there is a body of other believers that we can get together with, share our faith, share our love, share our concerns. We can get together in good times and bad times. We can travel throughout this whole country and visit believers that we know and feel just at home with them. Thank you for providing the church for us that allows us to grow and mature and develop as a believer. We desire to be a church that honors and glorifies you. In your Son's name, we thank you and we praise you for working in us every day. Amen.